Hey guys, good morning. Thank you for joining us today. There's a lot of different reasons that you may have joined us. We have people all over the world that are watching. We want to let you know that we want to know you. If we don't have a relationship with you in any way, we want to hear about your story, what God's doing in your life. And a couple of ways that you can do that with us is by going to our website at lifepointchurch.org, where you can follow us on our social media accounts at our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. We have hope and pray that this sermon today would help you in your relationship with Christ. If you do not have a relationship with Christ, we want to help you find one and know that Jesus Christ is real. We want to help you in that. Part of having a relationship with Christ is being a part of a local congregation. Today's sermon is not a substitute for biblical community. It is just supplemental in your relationship. So we would hope that to see you at one of our gatherings on a Sunday morning at either 9 or 10:30. So we really hope that we see you there soon. Come see us, and thanks again for joining us today.
But we are, if you'll open up your Bibles, we're going to be in John 3:16. We're going to go through verse 21 today. And we're in the middle of a series called Jesus because we're going through the book of John, and this whole book is about Jesus. That's all John talks about. Every book of the Bible actually ultimately points all to Jesus, and specifically today in John 3:16, it contains the most memorable verse in all of the Bible. John 3:16, the church, the unchurched, we know this text. Most famous one. You see it at sporting events. You see that on t-shirts. You see it stamped on people's biceps and backs. It's one of the most famous tattoos. But John wants us to have this verse, John 3:16, stamped on our minds, our hearts, and our lives, because it is the most amazing, power-packed verse in all of Scripture. We should be sharing it with our children. We should be sharing it with people and be able to share it with people who do not know Jesus. Martin Luther called this John 3:16 the heart of the Bible, the miniature gospel, all right? The miniature gospel. And week in and week out, when you come in here, this is what we do. Everything that we do is orchestrated around this idea of the gospel. We come in the morning, Brad's leading us in a song, the band's leading us in a song, singing about the gospel. It's threaded through the words and everything that we sing, gospel-centered songs. Then I get up and I preach the word. I preach the gospel out of the scripture. The preacher's job is to really only preach one sermon in his entire lifetime, the gospel. He just uses different texts to get there, right? We'll get up and we'll respond in a moment. We'll sing more songs about the gospel week in and week out. This is the lifeblood of a New Testament church. Why? Because the deepest, darkest need of the human soul is to know Christ. And everything that we could possibly do should be centered around the gospel. It is the theme of what we do as a church. I pray we never stop using that word and preaching it over and over again. So last week, here's what we did with John 3:16. We unpacked it. We parted with, "For God so loved the world." We just kind of stopped right there. And the idea that we walked away with, that God so loved the world, was God loved the totality of all of human fallen, unlovable people, the ruined, the lost, the guilty. It was a scandalous love. There was nothing in the world that stirred up the affections for God and said, "They're very lovable. I think I'll love them." No, he loved the unlovable. All of us were unlovable. That's what God loving the world means. It also means this, that God loved the world without distinction. It was both the love for the Jew, for the Greek, the white, the black, the Asian, the American, the Puerto Rican, the white supremacist, the protester, the Democrat, the Republican, all people without distinction, God so loved the world. Now that's an incredible thought, a love that's so huge that we really cannot comprehend. The downside to that is that people have taken that concept of God loving the world and have misunderstood it or twisted it and perverted it, and to say that God so loved the world that everybody gets to go to heaven. They create this idea of universalism, where everybody gets in, that a loving God who loves the world so much that a loving God would never, ever, ever punish people and send them to hell. So to the detriment of people's souls, people believed that idea, a gross misunderstanding of what it means by God loving the world. Now, I would say that I'd love to admit, I mean, I have to admit, actually, that's a wonderful thought. Like God loving us so immeasurably that he would never send someone to hell. That's an amazing thought because, man, hell's horrible. I don't want anybody to go to hell. It's a horrible place, and I hate to think the fact that anybody would ever, ever go there. In fact, that's why we preach about it so frequently here, and we thread it through our sermons, because we don't want you to go there. Man, if anybody goes to hell, I pray that they have to crawl over the bodies of believers at the creek while we're clinging to their knees, holding and pleading back to them, please, listen to the gospel. God does love, but God also hates. It's a reality, it's an attribute of God. Look at Psalm 5:5. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. So simultaneously, God loves the world and he hates sinners. He hates the wicked, those of the boastful, those that oppose him. How do those things to reconcile? Man, I really don't know. It's really a mystery, the depth of in that. But we could say this with clarity. God loved the world. He loved you in this way. This is the display of his God. This is how he demonstrated his love to you, by sending his son to die on the cross. That's his love for you. And outside of that cross, you will not experience the love of God. You will only experience the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the torment of God under wrath. That's the clearest way that I can explain that, how God could love but also be just and punish the wicked. Today, what we'll do is we're going to focus on the phrase, whosoever believes. So we're going to unpack the word belief. What does it mean to believe? And then also, what are the benefits? What are the acts of grace that God gives us when we believe? What do we get when we believe, right? So God, we've seen God in salvation so far from early on when the Nicodemus conversation began, and God said, you must be born again. Remember, God is the one who makes us born again. So we see God's active in salvation. He initiated. He has to make you born again. He loved. He sent the Son. God is very active, and he's initiating. And then we're going to see today the response of man to what God has done. Believing, right? God saves, we believe. All right, so let me pray before we open up the Word this morning. God, last week we came into this place and we asked ourselves, what in the world could be more important in our minds today than where we stand in relation to John 3:16? What could be filling our minds at this moment right now that would be more pressing than the urgency of eternity? God, every one of your words was never meant for casual consideration. You didn't want us to ponder at John 3:16. It was designed to give us an urgency for eternity. God, help us get that urgency for our own eternity today. And then, Father, for the eternity of family, of friends that might be under your condemnation. Their soul may be in a state of perishing. God, get an urgency in us. Fill our mind with greater things and let us let go of the lesser things now. We love you, Jesus. We preach your gospel. We read your gospel today. It's all for the name of Jesus and his name. Amen. All right, so first thing I want to do, let's look at this verse, and then I got some things I want to. Today, I have a lot of academic points. So if you're a note taker and you want like numbers and you're like, hey, give me the A, B, the C, I got a lot of things for you today. Okay, so here we go. Let's read. For God so loved the world. that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So in John 3:16, as I said, we started with God so loved the world last week. There's a few things I want you to know about this. If you're sharing this, if you want to see John 3:16, understand it. Share it with someone else. How to share the gospel through it. I want to give you an easy way to do that. In John 3:16, there are five D's, okay? The first one is God's desire to love us. The word desire, God so urgently loved the world. God has a desire to love us. All right, that's the first thing that we see in the D. The second one is this, is the display of God's love towards us by sending the Son to die for us. So he didn't just have an emotion, I love them. No, he displayed it by sending the Son. The third one is the response of us, the duty we have to believe in the Son. We have to respond in belief. The fourth thing is we're seeing that if the danger is if we do not believe, there's a danger in perishing. For those that do not believe will perish. And the fifth D is this, the destiny we have if we do believe, namely eternal life. All right, so you got five D's there. You can watch this later this week if you missed some of those points and you can kind of catch up with us. But there's an easy way to kind of unpack it, to visually see it. Today, as I said, we're going to look at whoever believes. All right, the first thing I want to show you is this, that not everybody benefits from this love of God who's sending a son. It's not a universal, everybody just receives the gift. It's only for those who believe. So we blast universalism out of the water. Everybody doesn't get in. It's just for those who believe. And if you believe, here are some recipients. Here are some things that you receive by God's grace when you do believe. Here's two out of the gate. Eternal life, God's wrath removed. If you look in John 3:16, that's what you're seeing. That you won't perish, right? God's wrath is removed. Number one, and number two is this, that you have eternal life. Eternal life, God's wrath removed. So let's look at those two things for just a moment. First, we'll start with eternal life. If we believe, we get eternal life. Eternal life is both quality and quantity. We think the word eternal life, our minds immediately go to, okay, when I die, I get to spend eternity in heaven. That's a quantity of life that I get to experience after I leave this earth. But the first life that you experience, the first eternal life you get is the one on earth. At the moment of regeneration, when God makes you born again, when you believe, you get eternal life now. The beginning infant stages of eternal life. Full life, abundant life starts now. John 10:10. Let's look at it. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John is talking about life now. Now, it begins when you are born again. It begins when you believe in eternal full life now. I share my personal story a lot, and maybe if you're new today. For 33 years of my life, as a unbeliever, I always viewed Jesus Christ as a thief and a threat. Now, I wouldn't tell you he was a thief. Like, I wouldn't say, Jesus is a thief. No, I would tell you that I loved him, but he was a thief because all he wanted to do and how I looked at him was he wanted to steal my joy. He wanted to take away my time, my money, my Sundays. He wanted to press into my checkbook, my wallet, my marriage, my time. He wanted to press in. And I looked at him and I said, you're a threat to me. You're trying to steal things from me, Jesus Christ. The reason that I thought he was a thief is because I did not believe. I thought I believed, but I did not believe, because if I would have understood properly that Jesus Christ is not he's not the thief, he's not coming to steal, kill, and destroy, that's Satan. Jesus Christ now says, when you believe, you get full life, life abundantly. So let me say something to you, lovingly say something to you now that no one ever told me. If you view Jesus Christ as a threat and a thief, and he presses into your schedule, your time, your money, he's just constantly the taker. He's taking my time. I don't want to serve. I don't want to give. I don't want to go to church on Sunday. I don't want to worship. I don't want to go to Bible study Wednesday. He's a constant threat. Listen, let me lovingly tell you this. You do not believe. You do not have John 3:16 belief. I pray today that you do through the end of the sermon, that you see that he is the giver of life, not the taker. And you would stop running and fighting Jesus, and then you burst through and you believe, and he starts to pour out this eternal life in the now, fullest of joy in your marriage and your family and your job and everything. He begins to work in us now. That is a benefit of the grace of God, believing. The second, life is the eternal, the quantity of life. Yes. When you die, as we all will die, you don't die. You get to keep living, living, living on and on and on. Now, not everybody gets to have eternal life. We all are going to exist somewhere, right? But for those that believe, eternal life with God in heaven, right? Let's look at this passage in John 11:25-26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Since the fall, human history has been filled with funerals, ceremonies. It's this endless cycle of funeral processions, and it never ever stops. All will die. It's a reality. Some of us are captivated. We think that we're going to live on. Our memories will live on forever. They won't. We'll fade. Search that through the exhaustion. Maybe the next two generations might remember you. As it goes and goes, you will be forgotten. I will be forgotten. We fade away. Right, at my funeral procession, you're probably going to be eating potato salad and cold chicken the next day. You'll have forgotten all about me. That's what we do. We move on. We fight. And here's the deal. I think that when we are born, we have this fear of death. We have a fear of death. We have a fear of the unknown. Fear of our own death and fear of the death of loved ones. Jesus just said, if you believe, you don't have to fear death anymore. And some of you are paralyzed right now by the fear of death. What will happen to me when I die? I would ask you, do you really believe? Because if you do believe, Jesus Christ just said, though you may die, though your body may be wrecked and you may fall and cancer may take away your lungs, your body, your soul will never, ever die. What an incredible, incredible gift, right? An amazing reality. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Paul says we'll mock death. We'll actually talk smack to death. We meet God. We'll get to say, what do you got on us now, death? You got nothing on me, because Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead, defeated death. All of those who believe never have to fear death ever again. We get to put on an imperishable body. You see, this is perishable. Your body, very perishable. Some of you and your bodies are perishable a lot faster than the others, right? Some of you, you're like, I'm perishing right now. I can't wait to strip off this body and put on the imperishable. What an incredible gift of God, a resurrected body. No pain, no headaches, no tumors, no asthma, no sinus problems, no stress, tension, headaches. None of those things. An imperishable body for those who believe in the Son. The second piece of that, as I said, the second gift we see is God's wrath removed. God's wrath removed for those that believe. Look at John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Why did I underline the word remains? When something remains on something, that means it's already there, right? It's already over top of it. It's already remains. It means it's already present. Here's what that means. The wrath of God is already there because of the condemnation that we're under in Adam. Because of the fall, God's condemnation is already on us from the moment of conception. His wrath is poured out on us, and we are under that. The wrath of God remains on us if we do not believe. And that's a horrible, horrible thought. There's nothing more. You can imagine the devastation of being under the never-ending wrath of God for all of eternity, over and over and over again. But for those that believe, that judgment no longer remains. It's gone forever. The judgment of God was poured out on the Son instead of you. So this word believe is super, super important. That's the piece in John 3:16 where people do not understand that. And they go sideways with it. Belief is this key word. It's the link between your soul and God's rescuing love. It's the link. It's the key piece. Key cog is the word belief. So we have to know what this word means. John used it 43 times in his gospel. The Greek word is pisteo. It means to obey, to demonstrate, to submit, display a belief. It's a moving belief. The reformers in the 15th century used three Latin words to describe what saving belief is. And we're going to unpack those here because this is crucial. It all hangs in the balance of this word belief. All right, so here's the first word in belief. It's called notitia. All right, notitia. That word means knowledge of truth. Notitia, knowledge of the truth of God, the gospel. So many times we use the word belief or we hear the word belief in a spiritual way, and they automatically think it's this blind leap of faith. It's this irrational hope, and we just dive in, and we don't know what we're doing, and it's just this, we put hope in some blind faith. And that's not what belief is. Clearly, that's not belief. We saw that demonstrated last night in Kentucky. If you watched the football game, many people believed that Butch Jones would be the savior of UT football, right? Well, clearly, that was a lot of blind faith, a lot of leap-in-the-dark hope, because he's not the Savior. They're still in hell, pretty much, right? You watch that, you see that. But that's not. What saving belief is, you first have to hear the truth. What is the truth? Truth is the gospel. If people don't hear the gospel, they don't hear the truth of how God saves sinners, they'll never believe. So you have to hear notitia. You have to have the knowledge. Let's do that right now. What is the truth of God's word? What is the truth of the gospel? The truth is we are all very, very far from God from birth. Not only far, but completely separated from God from birth because of the sin in Adam. He's all of our father. What separates us is sin. So we have a sin problem. And we have to close the gap. We have to remove the sin that separates us between God and man. Well, how do you think that most people think they remove the sin in their life and get their relationship back with God? Works. If I just do enough, If I just do enough deeds, I will erase the bad. He'll cast those things out, and I'll be good enough. I'm a good person, right? I'm not a bad person. I'm not a white supremacist. I don't do those things. That's not me. I'm a conservative Republican. I tuck my shirt in. I'm Southern Baptist. We lay out all these religious things, and we think a resume. Well, the idea here is this, that good people aren't good enough. You have to understand that hell is full of good moral people. The Pharisees were good moral people, a lot more moral than any of us in this room, and they murdered Jesus. So being good is not good enough. Well, what is good enough? If I smoke but don't drink, if I drink but don't smoke, if I don't kill anybody, I don't do drugs, I'm not a rapist, I don't steal kids, is that okay? No, Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 5:43, we must be perfect as our Father is perfect. Did you just track that? Are you tracking with me with what Jesus just said in Matthew 5:43? You cannot be good enough for God. You cannot be good enough for heaven. You must be perfect. And ain't nobody in the room perfect. So you have a predicament. You have a devastating news that just got dropped on you by Matthew 5:43. So bad, so horrible that you really need some good news right now. I'm at a state of desperation. There's no hope. I can't do anything. What must I do? You must believe. You must believe that God, the good news of the gospel, sent a son to be your perfection, to take your imperfection and put on you his perfection, to clothe you in righteousness, to hide your life, to give you righteousness. He takes away your unrighteousness. It's this most beautiful exchange. It's the most scandalous love ever. And if you believe in that story, you can be saved. You have to hear that story that I just shared with you. You have to have the knowledge of the truth. But yet, that knowledge doesn't save you. Knowledge is not belief yet. For Satan himself knows that, and he will burn forever, right? The second level of belief that you must have is a word called assensus. Assensus means agreeance of the truth that you just heard. I agree with it. I even have conviction over it. Yeah, that's right. I'm not detesting that. I understand the truth of what you just shared. I'm shaking my head. Yes, and amen. Right? I could even be doing that stuff. But yet that can be an insufficient belief. As I said, even the demons believe and they shudder. They recognize that he's God. They agree with it. But they don't worship, they don't submit, they don't obey him. So there must be something more than knowledge and even agreeing with the truth. It's got to be more. It can't terminate on notitia, and it cannot terminate on a census. It's because knowledge of the truth. See, when we reject Jesus Christ, it's not an intellectual rejection. It's a moral rejection. Like after you've heard the gospel, and y'all all have heard it now, so nobody in here can say they did not hear the gospel. I just shared it. If you think, well, I have to do some more investigation into that before I believe. Listen, you don't have an intellectual problem. You have a heart problem. You've heard enough. You are now accountable before God. So it's not an idea of hearing knowledge and agreeing with it. It's what you're going to do with it once you say you believe. And the third level is the saving belief, and it's called fiducia. Okay? Fiducia is the word that encompasses all of the belief. You must have the knowledge of hearing the truth. You must agree with it. And then now fiducia means you have to take a personal trust in that truth, place your life in it, the commitment to it, in a visible way that shows people that you believe what you say you believe. I hear too many people, and you probably do as well, that refer to their salvation by making a decision. Well, I made a decision in 2005. I made a decision at camp. I made a decision as a child at VBS. And they resolve on their salvation based upon a decision and not a dedication. So hear me. If you rely on a decision for your salvation and not a dedication, you don't know Christ. You don't believe. If you made a decision for Christ, but you have no dedication to Christ, you don't have Christ. What does this belief look like? Let's put it on the ground. How can I begin to work through, and am I? I don't really know. What does this belief look like? Here's one of the markers. I'm going to list a few. True belief, fiducia belief, is falling out of love with the world and falling in love with God. Falling out of love with the world and falling in love with God. What does that falling out of love with the world mean? What does that mean? It means I begin to fight, resist, to hate the sin in my life. And I begin to have a growing passion, a love of understanding my God more and Jesus Christ more. Are you doing that? Have you ever done that? Have you ever fallen out of love with the world and falling in love with God? Listen, if there's no seriousness in your life about fighting the sin in your life and loving and knowing God more, you don't believe. I keep saying these things in such a way that hopefully by the end of the day, you'll say, I want to believe. What do I need to do? I surrender, I lay down. So it's not just to stir up conviction in you, but I hope you move to true saving belief by the end of our time together today. Here's what else fiducia belief creates in us. It creates a soul satisfaction that we never had before we believed. You see, before you believed, you were constantly in a perpetual state of want. Wanting from the world, and you never were satisfied. It was never enough money, never a good enough job, never enough friends, never enough relationships. Not this relationship, it's not good enough. Not enough cars, phones, devices, technology, shoes, clothing. All you wanted to do was fill your heart with, because it had this big hole in it, and you were in a constant state of dissatisfaction. Now, when you believe, what happens is Jesus Christ tells us that he becomes our soul's bread and our soul's drink. He satisfies the dissatisfied. He makes content what is discontent in us. He says this in John 6:35. I am the bread of life. Who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Believing gives you new taste buds for the soul. It's what it does. And it doesn't leave you in want, chasing the fleeing things in the world that you'll never take out of this world. Right? There's no U-Hauls behind hearses. I've said that before. You ain't taking it with you. Stop chasing those things to fill the hole in your heart, because you never will. Only Christ fills it. He becomes our soul's drink and our soul's bread when we believe. Believing also means living. I said this last week, I think. Believing means be living. Meaning, people can look at you and see that you are living out your belief. Looking at you and say, hey, are you one of those born-again Christians? Man, I can really tell. Amen, yes, I am. That's what I'd say. And thank you for noticing. Or do people even recognize you at all, or you just look like everyone else in the world? Fiducia, belief, is visible. It's seen in the world. People that don't know Christ need to see Christ in you, do they? Ask them if you dare. Like, go up to them. Hey, do you see anything in me that's different than anybody else? Man, hopefully they can answer that question. A fiducia belief in us, it takes faith-filled risks. So in our pattern of life, we can make decisions where we do not necessarily see what the outcome is going to be. We don't know what's on the other side of the belief, but we trust that we are seen by the Father. A kind of a picture of this would be a young boy who is in a burning home. And the house is in flames. It's engulfed in smoke and darkness. And the boy, he must escape to the top of a building, on top of the roof of the home, to escape the flames. And he stands up there, and the father is down on the ground right outside the window. The father is hollering out, yelling out to the son, "Jump! Jump, and I will save you." And the son says, "I can't see you. The blackness of the smoke, I can't see you, Daddy. I can't jump because I can't see you." The daddy says, "Listen, it doesn't matter because I can see you. Trust me." And he jumps and he leaps and the father catches him. That's what belief does. That's what saving belief does in us. It jumps out when it doesn't make sense sometimes. Not because we can't see, but because we are seen by the Father. Saving belief, fiducia belief, it costs. It will cost you in this world. Hebrews tells us that Moses let go of a lot. The riches of royalty in Egypt so he could be abused and persecuted with the people of God. He says, "Riches, treasures, take them all. I'd rather be mistreated with the people of God than to pass up Christ." It cost him greatly to believe. Has your belief ever cost you anything? A selfish dream? A job? Promotion? Money? A friendship? A relationship? Has it cost you anything? Ever? Have you ever had to give up something and lose something for the sake of believing in Christ? These are soul-searching and soul-investigating questions that you need to begin to process, because real faith costs. Clearly, what we're laying out here is that without salvation is not valid without transformation. If there's no transformation, there is no salvation. If God has the power to rescue you, dead person, from the grave, breathe life into you, to give you perfection, to resurrect you, to do all those things, then He has the power to transform your life. Has He done that in you? If He hasn't, man, you could pray and believe in Christ today and say, "God, transform my life." And I think that's a genuine God-honoring prayer. Make me believe. God, help me in my unbelief. Transform my life. Give me this eternal life. Give me quality. Give me quantity of life. Remove the condemnation from me. God, give me. Make me believe today. Let's keep going in the text. 17 through 18. I'm going to try to wrap this up. "For God did not send His Son to the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." So Jesus Christ says, "I've come to the world not to condemn it, but to redeem it." Well, does that mean that Jesus Christ doesn't condemn anyone? Now that Jesus is on the set, no condemnation. No. What He's saying is that He didn't need to, because the world was already condemned by Adam and Eve. They put the condemnation on the world. But if you believe now, if you believe in the Son, John 3:16, love, then there for you, believer, no condemnation now, no condemnation ever. Eternal security in the hands of the Father. Romans 8:1. For there, now there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Is that not a gift for believing? Eternal security? Never wondering, fleeing on if you've really done enough or not. Why? Why is there no condemnation for in Christ? Because he just said it, number one. And number two, it's this. The idea is this, that we are celebrating today, a little bit of church history, the Reformation Sunday. And if you know anything about church history, Reformation Sunday, what we're celebrating in the Reformation is that in the 15th century, the Reformers got together and they had this idea that they went back to the Bible and it was salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That he alone does the saving and the securing work for the sinner. That is why you have eternal security. That is also why we do not worship with the Catholic Church. Because the Catholic Church, when it broke off and it did not repent, it would not come back to the Scriptures, they held firm that salvation was a partnership. It was synergistic between God and man. God did his part on the cross, but the man has got to do works. He's got to do this, 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 this. And if he does not, he can lose his salvation. He'll never have eternal security. And the Catholic person who is underneath the Catholic Church is in a constant state of wondering, have I done enough? Have I? And they begin to teach, listen, you can't preach that stuff. You can't say there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ, because if you do that, the people will begin to live and get drunk off sin, drunk off God's grace, in licentiousness. You can't teach that stuff. It was a gross misunderstanding of the gospel. Because when you understand that you are loved, called, and kept by the Father, that in you should ignite a love, a deepening of worship and commitment to him that far supersedes licentiousness. No condemnation ever, right? What an incredible, incredible gift. Let's keep going in 19 through 21. We'll close this out. And this is the judgment. The light is coming to the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Picture me with just a moment. You're in the middle of a desert and it's complete blackness. No street lights, no man-made lights, no moonlight. Complete and utter blackness. You cannot see your hand above your face. You're in the middle, and all of a sudden, you are bathed in this light that's so bright that exposes everything. There's a helicopter above you, and it shines this light on you. And you're standing there, and now you're exposed to this light. Now, depending on your situation, this could be either really good news or bad news. If you're lost, broken, weary, tired, hungry, thirsty, this is a rescuing light to come to deliver me out of this wilderness. And you run to that light. Safety, refuge, salvation is in that light. But if you are a guilty criminal, you don't run to that light, because in that light is now condemnation, judgment, penalty, wrath. You run away from the light. That's what Jesus is saying here. Said, if you believe, the ones who believe, run to the light. Because in that light, Jesus is the most magnificent, brightest light in the entire world. And he shines on it, and those that believe run to it. But sadly enough, most people run away from the light. Why? Because the light exposes us. It exposes the wickedness in us. It exposes our web history. It exposes the old nature of racism that might be in our heart from generations and generations. It exposes us for our love of money. It exposes us and people run away. And for the believer, they run to that light for salvation and they keep running to that light. When things in their life come up in darkness and try to hide sin, they always remember, I can run to the light because in that light there is no condemnation. I don't have to hide my sin. I don't have to fear condemnation. I just keep running to the light. What an incredible, incredible gift that we have in what believing is. The guys are going to come up, and let me say these things as we close out today. The past really 50 to 75 years in the American church, although the desire and the intent was really good to reach the lost, wanted to populate mega churches, grow a lot of things, and make a lot of converts across the world with a good intention, what began to happen was easy believism. A watered-down gospel with no guts that said, pray the prayer, get baptized, and you're good. A gospel with no guts, with no understanding of what the word belief means at all. And you probably know some people, might be one of those people that say, I made the decision, I prayed the prayer, I got baptized, but life looks no different than when you believed. Listen, that's a question I want to leave you ponder with today for two people. If that's you today, God, help me in my unbelief. Get on your knees. Cry out to God, save me. Help me believe. Give me the belief that gives me eternal life, that removes the wrath and judgment of God, ushers me into eternal life. Give me that belief. I pray he moves you today. And for the one who is in the room, who is the believer, and you don't get ruffled by this. You get secured by this. Begin to look at the people around you outside of these walls, inside of these walls, and lovingly have a conversation that says, hey, your life does not look like you believe. Let me tell you how you can believe. Let me share John 3:16 with you, and you would have eternal life. Let me pray. God, you are glorious, you are magnificent, you are loving in such a way that we can't comprehend, loving in an unlovable world, an unlovable people like us, sending a son, displaying your love. God, you've called us to the duty of believing the expression of your love. I pray we don't forfeit that love today, that no one in this room would say, no thank you. Father, would you just move personally, effectively by name, individuals in the room today that might be wandering, drifting, curious, restless. God, don't give them peace until they know where they stand with you. We love you. Thank you for your passage and your truth today. Let it transform our people. And pray these things in the name and fame of Jesus. Amen.